Thank you, Mother. Very kind of her friend Schufeld to say what he did. And that reminds me that I might well say that a little help to him. There's one present in this congregation this afternoon who had the same position relative to my friend Stratton Schufeld. That is Dr. H.M. Schumann. When I was beginning, a fellow right off the farm, I, just out of the army at the time, he took me over, and while he never got to or did, I was one of those fellows that would mount up and ride off in all directions. And he taught me to ride off and otherwise patiently bore with me. And I owe him a debt of gratitude that I'll never pay, Dr. H.M. Schumann, President Emeritus of the Alliance. Now, I have concluded by giving a few comments. I hope they'll be helpful on the sixth chapter of Revelation. Suppose that we read it. And I saw, John is talking and says, "When I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. That word, come and see, come, I think, is what it really should be. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him. When it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse followed him. The name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth of the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when it opened the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall stand? Let's have a word of prayer. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we've been able to just point the people to this great book. We don't, as Thou would just well know, claim to understand very much. But we thank Thee for its symbolism. Thank Thee for its glimpses of all to come, whereof we speak. And we believe it, and we believe all that we understand, and we believe it, sight unsustained. So now wilt thou grant to bless what's spoken to the hearts of the hearers. If not worthy, at least may we be able to hear and to speak in a worthy manner. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we have here in the fourth chapter the eternal throne and one seated on the throne. In the fifth chapter, the book seated on the throne and a search for someone worthy to open the book. That one was found to be the Lamb of God, Jesus. Then there starts the opening of the four seals. Nobody could open them but the Lord. And with all of these seals, the first one was come. I think come and see is not quite accurate. Come. And this mighty creature in front of the throne, this beast, as it's called in the king, full of eyes and with a voice like thunder, cries, Come. He does not address John, and he does not address the Lord, but he addresses the four horses that are waiting there. The hour had come for them to gallop forth. They'd been waiting time. These four horsemen, and now they go forth. Now, who are they, briefly? I think the first one, the white one, is that he goes forth conquering, and to conquer he conquers by duplicity, not by power at first. Now, I don't want to stir up any feeling of somebody's mind. I think love thinketh no evil. Love believeth all things, and love is grateful to God for all that is being done in the world by statesmen and scientists and all the rest. But I want to warn you against duplicity, because when anybody wants to get control over you, he scratches your back and gives you a lollipop. After he has gotten you properly conditioned, then you jump to attention, and from there on you black his boots. That's been the rulers and tyrants and dictators. And that's going to be the technique of the Antichrist. Preach unity and brotherhood and peace and the oneness of religion and security for everybody and for all, and that there should be one world. He's going to use every latest technique, psychological conditioning and advertising and television and radio, and the build-up and economic prosperity and financial security and social acceptance and promise of peace. And when he gets it, he'll take over the world. Now, don't be naive, men and women. Don't think for a minute that we're too sharp to allow this to happen. Anybody that can lead the peoples of the world believe that he can give them freedom from war plus financial prosperity so they'll have everything they want, be elected king of the world in 24 hours. Don't forget that. You're not so smart that we'll rule him out. We'll say, yes, war. Yes, but everybody has a chicken in the pot and a car in the garage. Remember, everybody, he did that. Hooray for him. Can be done, and Antichrist will do it. Then immediately following the white horse, Antichrist rides forth the red horse, and he is, of course, following hard on peace and prosperity. Certainly, it always does. Third horse is the black horse, and he carries famine. Of course, famine always follows war, because the men who should be pruning the gardens and looking after the fields are off at war. Those that aren't at war are busy in the munition factories. And so the ground lies fallow, and the trees go and lose their fruitfulness, and pretty soon there is famine in the land, and there is a disruption and dislocation. So that famine always follows war. And then following famine is the pale horse, and of course pestilence. And pestilence always follows war somewhere. Typhus or something else, because these are damaged and the doctors are busy at something else and sanitation is neglected and we have pestilences. And following pestilence comes that thing called death. It's a thing called hell. It says following death comes hell. It wouldn't be so bad if following death came. It would be nothing if the population of the earth were all to be destroyed. If heaven followed and scooped them all up and took them to the presence of more. But here, following the horse of death is the shovel of hell, scooping them up into the world below, and this is the terror of it. Well, these horses are waiting, my friends, and today the world holds it, and the statesmen are doing the best they can. Remember, we're not blaming them. We're not blaming them. We're simply saying they can't help us. I could make a speech on the radio and get away with it. If nobody could see me and they didn't know who it was, because I know you. You see, it would be a just and lasting peace. It would be peace and prosperity. And the peace with justice for all men. And we are a peace-loving nation. You know how they say it. They all say it the same. They say it in Washington. They say it everywhere. Well, everybody has a dove of peace perched on the... But nobody wants war. Nobody wants war if it has any sense. But men want the things they can own war, and they will have them if they have to have war to get them. And that's how we get wars. And now in the meantime, while men chant their litanies of peace, the four horsemen champ their bits and arch their necks and snort into the wind. On the ground, they're ready to go. The Antichrist to come, followed by war and pestilence and famine. The program for the world ahead. Isn't that sound gloomy and pessimistic? And they blame us who believe in pessimists. A pessimist believes the worst about everything, and an optimist believes the best, and they're both wrong. But if a man believes that everything is going to come out all right, he's an optimist, and I believe that. I believe there'll be it will rain from the river to the ends of the earth, and every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and no man will make any other man afraid. There'll be no unions demands, and no labor demands, and no factory demands, and no big men quarreling with the men who work with them as we have it now. And there'll be no cold wars and no wars of any kind. So I am an optimist. I believe in the ultimate triumph of the Lamb who was slain. And I know he'll have his way of doing it, and I think I'll slight way about how he's going about it. But here are these four horsemen, and you know the world doesn't know this. Everybody that talks about world and unity and brotherhood, and where all the world will brothers be for all that. Now their hearts, you condemn their hearts. Everybody wants to be one with everybody else, and love everybody you want to be so you can go out and leave. Lock it, they'll lock their dentures in Chicago, you know, because there'll be somebody who'll steal them if you don't. But we all want to get away from that. Decent people in the world, there are only a few beatniks that don't. But nevertheless, we know we can't be. And those whose eyes God has opened and whose ears he has touched and whose heart he has illuminated know what's ahead for us. And while the four horsemen violate the holy laws of God, scientists pry into the secrets of God, but they ignore or deny the God of the secrets. The politicians lust for power. They ought to hear what David said. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye earth. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. But they don't. And then people, we like to condemn, you know, we like whipping boys. The Democrats are in, we beat the Democrats. If the Republicans are in, we beat the Hitler's alive, we beat Hitler. And if Stalin's alive, we beat Stalin. We all want a whipping boy to be the goat to carry him into the wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The common people of Pittsburgh aren't angels. Don't forget it. They missed a date car, and their television may be a month old, which is always tragic to be have one that old, but we remember one thing, we want bread and circuses, that's all. We want to be fed, we want something a little better. If we have a house with a split level, and we want two picture windows. And we want a little more of what we've had, and we already have too much. The pleasure and ease and pampered opulence and comfort and fun and entertainment. And if you were to make a day on any great political or philosophical or religious subject, you couldn't fill the average hall. But if you were to, of some sort, you could. Always more people go to games than go to churches. So people are not concerned. The common want to be fat cats. And they're mad at the fat cats who are fatter than they are. But they're as fat as the fat cat they don't like. Well, that's the world we've got. That's the kind of world we live in. We'd vote for the devil if we had more money and a longer vacation. That's Americans. I'm an American. I live in Canada, but everybody knows I'm an old. I couldn't be anything else. I was born out in the state of Pennsylvania, and I've got the dust and blood of Pennsylvania all in me. If it's in Canada, wherever it may be, they'll lay a little bit of Pennsylvania down there and cover it up. So I am speaking against the Americans, but I just simply know us, and I know that we haven't nobility enough, nor stability best. We only want fun and pleasure and want to be fat cats. Well, now the fifth seal. After these four horsemen have done their deadly, terrible, terrible work, after they have done it, then there's the opening of the fifth seal, and we change from come and see. He don't say come anymore. He says, I saw under the altar. Where's that altar there, in heaven or on earth? Some say one. The other. Some say it's on earth because the see how the whole book shifts. The spotlight of God rests first on earth and then on in heaven. John was neither in heaven or earth. He wrote that book. And so from his position in the Spirit, he could turn swiftly from the throne of God to the bottomless pit. He could go to the deepest hell. He could go around the world in 40 weeks because he was in the Spirit and could see. He stood off and could see. Well, that argument doesn't hold water. I think that this altar was in heaven. And here were the souls of the martyrs. From Holy Stephen down to the latest Christian that died under the Antichrist. Why hadn't they been? Because there had been no book opened and the seals had not been opened. And now comes the opening of the seals and the drinking loose of the clutches of sin from the world. And the one who owns the world by creation and by redemption is now in the claws and the black knuckles of the devil loose from it. And he's taking it over, but it takes an earthquake and fire to do it. This idea that the world will be made nice by the PTA and the ladies' auxiliary and nice old fellas without any more blood or sand left. No, no, no. The world won't be made nice like the world will be purified by blood and fire and thunder and lightning and earthquake and the mighty feet of Jesus with our mountains and hills. I don't get any amens on that, but keep them, brother. That's true anyhow. It's true. Well, remember, you can say amen if you want to, but you don't have to. And if you don't, I'm still telling the truth. Now, it's a solemn thought, it seems to me, a solemn by the blood of every martyred man from honest and righteous Abel down to this hour. The blood of every martyr sound and the soul of the martyr cries from the altar. Every wronged one, every martyred one, and over the last 50 died. God's dear people have died. Not too much is said about them. 5 boys die down in South America, and the world makes a big show of it. But dear men and women, we had them die. Were never heard of. Simple people who gave their lives quietly all over this wide world. And men are dying now. The dear Lord's people are dying for the faith. They're dying in Colombia. And God's people are dying everywhere, giving up their lives for the word of their testimony and for the witness of Jesus. There will be dying, more of them dying as the time goes on. And remember that the souls of the righteous will be in the hands of God and no evil can. And remember that from the altar will cry the souls of the martyred ones, and from the ground their blood will pray eloquently. And then the wounds, the poor wounds of the dying saints will have a tongue in every wound, praying while they live for God Almighty to right this world and give it back to the ones it belongs to. History's all mixed up, knows, and I'm glad I don't need to know. I wouldn't know what to do with the United States. If God were to ask me, Tozer, give it to who belongs, I wouldn't know who belonged to you. It doesn't belong to our white ancestors. It doesn't belong to our colored friends. It doesn't belong, it belonged to the Indians, but who did the Indians? And then it belonged to the people that the Indians took it from, but who did they take it from? So who it is, that property that you bought and paid so many $1,000s for, and you have a deed down in a lockbox to the First National Bank, property at all, that belonged to some old red Indian way back there. But he stole it from somebody else, slipped up on him, tomahawked him in the night and took it. It belonged to anyhow. They bought the state in New York, or somebody over there paid $24 to the Indians and bought Manhattan. Indians take Manhattan from. So it is. Go to Europe and try to figure it out. Go anywhere and try to figure it out. You can't do it. I'm glad God knows, though. Lord God, omniscient, who knows all that can be known in one effortless act, he knows all about it. But I'll tell you who it does belong to. Christ our Lord, who created it and then redeemed it by blood. You know the mark of the curse on the earth? It was thorns and tears and sorrow. And when he died on the cross, he died with a crown of thorns and died in blood. And so he redeemed with thorns and sorrow and blood a world that had been cursed with blood and thorns and sorrow. And he owned it. I'm willing to take. I signed a quit claim deed one time. My mother wanted to clean up an estate, and they wrote me and asked me if I'd sign a quit claim deed. I never signed anything I enjoyed more in my life. Said something to the effect that I, the undersigned, hereby do now and for all time relinquish, give up, and quit claim all rights to such. And I'll get turned over a quit claim. I don't own anything, tell the truth, only some books. My wife has bought herself an automobile when she was 60 years old. Now she's rambling around in an American Rambler up there in Canada having the time of her life. She owns that. She owns that. I don't own anything. Anything, I'd give the Lord Jesus a quit claim deed to it and say, Lord, I won't dispute it. I didn't die for it. None of my blood ran for it. You take it, Lord. It's thine. And come the opening of that sixth seal. That's cut through all the different interpretations and symphony of that sixth seal I beheld, and he had. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's taken of a mighty, shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings and the great men and the rich men sought to hide from the presence of the Lamb. Now, the people that'll see this are real people. You know, we tend to project unreal people when we come to the Bible. We make Abraham is a wax saint that moves around slowly in a kind of a zombie fashion. We forget that Abraham had breathed and bathed and wore out sandals and set his wife straight and like other people. Abraham was. And we paint pictures of David so delightfully romantic you'd think David didn't know whether he was a man or woman. He's so pretty. But the fact is, shepherd and shepherds in those days, they didn't have any life boy soap. And you when an old smelly sheep with its rancid lanolin for about two or three days, you know, without visiting the nearby, and, people will know you're around if they're to leeward of you. Sure they will. So don't let's make David too romantic. He was living back there before the days of toothbrushes. And deodorants, that was David. He was a plain, salty, down-to-earth man with dust on his feet. That was David. And so we think of these people who are going to cry and run for the rocks and mountains as being some strange, plastic, weird. No, they're people, brother and sister. They have little numbers and wives and children and offices and briefcases and glasses and all the rest. They're people. They're going to run and hide from the presence of God. I just admit there's a little bit of a sneaking, and maybe it's slightly carnal satisfaction in knowing there'll be a day when God Almighty will bust all protocol. I think of that little Jackie over there. Bless Jackie's little old soul. Here she is over there, and everybody's running around, you know, cowtown to Jackie. God. The only member of that family I like is Carolyn. I'd love her, you know. I'd just love to huddle up to Carolyn, bear hug and a whiskery kiss, wouldn't you? I would. Big and have the rest of them, including Jackie. But the politics, brother, this is purely a personal feeling now. I'd say the same if it was a Republican. I like nice ladies who behave and bake pancakes. So, well, anyhow, God will take things out of human hands. I want to tell you that now. I'm glad he takes things out of human hands. Ah, the awesome picture. When in spite of satellites and all the rest and missiles, the Lord Jesus will so shake the earth that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And suddenly all of these great people. Now who are the kings of the earth? Those would be the politicians. They are the great men. They would be the heavy dome thinkers. They are the rich men. They would be finance. Who have trampled upon the poor. When I was a boy, 15 years old, stood on my feet 12 hours a night and worked in the factories in Akron, Ohio. That's why I'm pathetic toward those who've united to tell those bloodsuckers you've had enough. But on the other hand, I am not sympathetic with the gangsters that take these men. So I don't know how we can write this, and it'll never be righted, probably. But the heavy thing do it, nor the rich men, nor the chief captains, they are the militarists, nor the free men. We talk about the free men of. I thank God for America with all that's in me, and our neighbor country Canada is just as free as we are, and just as wonderful as we are, and they might not like this, but very, very much as we are. So that you can cross the border and not know where you are. One, unless you hear a man say he went to the house and went out for a boat, you'll know that he's a Canadian. But outside of that, I don't know one from the other. So this whole has blessed it with a free people. I'm glad for that. And if God were to ask me for my blood tonight, today I would give it to stay free from that cancerous thing we call communism. But I don't for one split second think wrong is on the side of Russia. I think that if we should clean up our own back step, and if we should get down before God and before the altar and the door, and all the laymen should give up their pursuit of wealth and spend the day waiting for repentance and then clean up their lives and begin to live right, I believe we'd do more to stop the onrush of communism than we can ever do any other. So the West isn't as free as we say it is. Thank God for the freedom we have. There are some places where you couldn't talk the way I talk now. If I talked this way, I'd talk this way, I'd be in jail in a short time. So I'm grateful, grateful. I walked down the road, the street here, and we saw in front of me, it's a big building, I should have seen it, said, Post Office, United States of America. Something big rose up in my heart and said, an old Yankee said, I like to see that flag with its 50 stars that floats yonder. I like it. But I don't think that we're as free as we could, that we have sinned against our God so tragically and terribly. We've sinned in the pulpit, we've sinned in the pew, we've sinned everywhere. To repent, God knows our judgment will come upon us. And I believe that the judgment of God will come more severely upon a nation like this or like Canada. So much light and so much opportunity, I believe it'll come more severely than it would come upon Africa. We laugh at the little nations that jump away from cannibalism and now are sitting in the United Nations with their big glasses on. Make me laugh. But they never had the light you had. So don't you laugh at them. They're doing the best they can. They're acting like people in the midst of a crazy, upset world. So let's pray. And then there are the bondmen, the slaves of the world, poor slaves of the world. I didn't hear our sister's testimony, but I'm told it was wonderful. She knew something, this girl, of what it was to live in slavery. And they know when our fine, happy cigar guitar twanging. No, you don't twang cigars, you twang guitar. Friends down in Cuba, now under bondage. The terrible bondage of that bearded beatnik who ought to be in a husgasa. Slave world. Well, says the seals were opened and they pray at last. They pray, nations pray. You can't pray in the United Nations. They'll let you go meditate if you want to. There's a place of meditation, but no place of prayer. They're afraid of hurting the feelings of an ungodly communist who doesn't believe in God and says he'll drag that bearded God out of us. They're afraid of hurting the feeling of a stinking Cuban beatnik who went up to New York and was a hotel room with chicken feathers and dirty women. Afraid of hurting that fellow's feelings. Afraid of hurting the feelings of a Buddhist. So you can't pray in the United Nations. That glass birdcage on the East River in New York City may yet prove the fall of the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, they'll pray at last, brother. And they won't pray to any God. And they won't pray to a composite of all the gods believed in by all the members present. They will rush out of that glass down onto the street, and they'll hunt a place to hide, and they'll pray, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. They'll reckon at last, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who was begotten of the Father before all, and who is equal to the Father as touching his manhood, but less than the Father as touching his godhood, and who, though he man, yet is he not two but one God. This Jesus, who died and rose and lives and pleads with love in all his words and own of the Father, they'll recognize him yet, and they'll pray. And then it says, who shall be able to stand in that? Well, the one who's quit his sins, confessed them, forsaken them, he'll be able to stand. The one who's put his trust forever in Christ, he'll be able. And the one who's forsaken the world, so you can tell him and know he's not a worldling, he will be able to stand, overcome the flesh and the devil by the word of his testimony and the blood of the Lamb. He'll be able to stand. The whole question now is that one. You've been listening to good preaching, except the 3 o'clock hour, but you've been listening to good preaching, and you've been listening to good music, and you've been all excited about hell might be. But now I wonder, are you just another sermon taster? Or are you simply, again, have you got cauliflower ears from being beaten over the ears with sermons? Or is a sermon to you and somebody about something you ought to do? You can hear every man that preaches, starting in the morning at 6:30. You can hear everybody all day, not one whit the better for it. For it isn't hearing truth that makes men holy, it's obeying truth that makes men holy. And obeying it. And unless I obey the word, I'm worse off than if I hadn't heard it. For I would rather go to hell from America picking my teeth with a human bone than to go to hell from Pittsburgh, North Side, where for 68 years they've heard that. But God does not look at the color of our skin, nor he does not care what church we belong to. He wants to know how we have believed and whether we've done the right thing. So he's able to stand. There'll be some who can stand in that day, but those that you'd expect to stand, the men with the briefcases and the thick glasses, they can't. The militarists, they can't. And the politicians and the scientists, they can't. May God prepare people for that awful hour. And may the Lord our God come and take us away from it, if it please him, before that fiery day breaks upon a world that's long deserved to hear the galloping of the four horses of the earth. Amen and amen.